Good evening. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start in verse 12, and as you're turning over there, just like to thank everyone again for coming out, be able to be here tonight and worship God in spirit and in truth, praising Him in song, and learning from His Word. And especially thankful for our visitors coming in and just taking the time out to be able to worship God with us, and hope to get the opportunity to be able to meet with some of you guys. And also just like to echo some of Jeff's comments this morning that we're so thankful for those college kids that have come back and been visiting with us. It's always encouraging to see them, see the progress they've made, the growth that they have made as well. And just want to encourage you all to just continue in that, and wish you well on your journeys and Godspeed, and hope things go well as you're continuing in that education. But no matter how many tests you fail, just don't fail this test. Don't fail your service to God. Continue to be strong. Continue to remain faithful. And one more thing, just a personal note before we begin the sermon. This next week, I'll be heading out to Oregon to make a visit up there. I am just going up there to visit, having heard anything or not moving or anything like that, but do just want to request prayers, especially on this trip, just considering future opportunities to spread God's word and to be used as God would use me, and just really appreciate all the encouragement, support, and just every single way that has just been given so much, and just really would request prayers that in whatever way in the future that I can just continue to serve God and continue to serve Him with the time I have with you now and in the future still. So again, thank you for that. Let's begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot says, 'Well, because I am not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body,' is it not for this reason any less part of the body?" Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable." Verse 23, "And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow our more presentable parts, do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." In the beginning of chapter 12, Paul will speak about these different spiritual gifts that have been given to the disciples of Christ. And Paul will instruct how there's a lot of different gifts. There's a great variety, and yet they've all been given from God, and they're all to basically have one common purpose, one goal. And today, as we look at this passage, it's very easy to be able to apply it to all the various abilities that we have, all the talents. As these spiritual gifts that are spoken of here have faded away, we now can very well apply it to that. And you can just see how this would be something that would need to be talked about. And he continues to basically make these statements that we've just read, that essentially all members are necessary. All of them are useful. Every single one of them. And again, you can see how that would be useful in their time, and that would be need to be clarified in ours. Because, I mean, it's almost part of human nature to basically compare ourselves to one another. You know, for some, that'll mean they'll look at some parts of the body and think, oh man, you know, I'm so much better than them. I've got all these great gifts. I can do these great things. And who need those other people? Look how much better I am than everyone else. And then for other parts, it might mean that they look at themselves, look at the gifts they have, and say, well, man, what use am I? I can't do very much. And so Paul gives this great discourse to say, no. Every single one of you, every member of the body is useful. Every gift, every ability, very useful. And he uses this metaphor of the body to give several different truths to apply as we consider those in the kingdom. That if we all wanted to perform like one part of the body, there would be some things that wouldn't be done that would keep us from working properly. Yeah, if all were an eye, where would the smell be? And if we acted like some parts of the body were greater or some were just completely unnecessary, well, Paul goes there and says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker and are indispensable. And how true is that? You know, I think about actually making some applications to our church here, and it's just kind of funny to think about some of the things and some of the ways that this could apply. And also, it's kind of scary. I mean, you think about if everyone here tonight just said, it's that role of preaching, that role of singing, it's not necessary. That would be pretty awkward as we got into this worship service and no one came up to sing or no one wanted to use their abilities to be able to preach a lesson. But also think about it. I mean, it would be pretty awkward and interesting if someone decided today, you know what, my abilities to fill up those little fruit cups, those little fruit of the vine trays, that's not very necessary. I'm just not going to do that today. And as people came up to basically be able to participate in that and lifted up that tray, that would be pretty awkward. That would create a mess, and we would definitely have some problems. And you realize that, yeah, these things are indispensable. Every single part of them, if one wasn't done, it would really affect us and really hurt us. And we may be able to survive if there were a couple different things lacking here and there. But I believe the point is clear that if we all aren't using our gifts, if we all aren't using these abilities, we are not going to be functioning the way that God intended. We're not going to be reaching our full potential in the way God wanted. And so God sees everything, every part, as useful and necessary, no matter what ability, no matter what role. And I think that this is a huge application that needs to be made for us. And I think that's an application that we often make. But I think that there is also another application that I believe is worthwhile from this passage. Because for some, the problem isn't that they look at their abilities and their gifts and say, oh, my gift just isn't worthwhile, or, well, what great use am I? For some, the difficulty comes when they think, my gifts just aren't that worthwhile yet. Or my gifts, what use am I anymore? I think that's a great struggle that this passage gives very firm application to those who look at themselves and think, I'm just too young to do anything. Or, I'm just a little bit older and I just wish I was in my prime so that I could truly be useful to God. And, my presumption is that when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write specifically to just young, strapping men who were at the height of their intellect and at the height of their physical abilities, people who were all in their prime. No, I think he wrote this and he intended it to be read to a congregation, a whole congregation, including women, men, young children who were in various ages, had various abilities. And I think Paul wanted us to realize that absolutely, yes, we are all valuable. We are all useful But also, I think he wanted us to realize that we are all useful our entire lives. I mean, he wanted us to be a useful Christian, a useful servant our entire lives. And perhaps it's true that our gifts and abilities will change over time. And that will mean our capabilities will change. And I think, again, that's where the passage hits home for us. That, yeah, all these gifts, they're necessary. They're useful. And you think about, though, this idea of being useful in youth, useful in older age. The Bible's just chock full of examples from every different age range, from every different group of people there is. I mean, from David, who's a young man, just a boy among men, who comes out, slays this Philistine giant, and Mary, who probably would have been a teen, as she's going to give birth to the Messiah, to someone like Moses, who begins this great journey to Egypt to bring his people out of bondage when he's 80 and finishes, and he's still getting after it at the age of 120. Just chock full of examples from every different era, every age, and with every different kind of ability you can imagine. And so tonight, I'd like to look at some different points that will enable us to be useful in each of those periods in our life. I'm going to look at some points that will help us be useful in our youth, points that will help us to be useful in our middle age years, and finally, points for our later years. How to be a useful Christian all our lives. And two qualifications I'd just like to make to begin. You know, as I cover these different categories, there's obviously going to be many more points that could be given for every single different age group, and we could go all night with this. And I just chose a couple that I think are very relevant, might be very pivotal for us in these different ages. And also realize that although I have two specific points for each group, every group could essentially use all of these points. So you don't have to tune out once your category is done, so to speak. But the first one, being useful in youth. You know, I think about the youth and sometimes how as they begin this Christian walk with God and they just want to be useful. A lot of them just seem to find a little bit of struggle, a little bit of difficulty in that. You know, it's this group that seems to be just so energetic, you know? They have all this zeal, they have all this energy, and they just want to do something. They just want to get out there and go and be productive. But they find some difficulty because they're young. Might be because they just don't have a lot of experience. They don't really know how to do these things. They really want to. And also because, you know, they just might not have the influence as someone who is older. And so the first point that I have to offer is when you're a youth, at this point in your life, the way that you can be useful is to learn. Take this time to learn. Realize that at this point in your life, you might not have all the answers. You don't know how to do everything. You might need some help in those areas, and you can't do it by yourself. You need someone to come in and take your hand and hold it and allow you to go through that process. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. And as you look at Proverbs chapter 1, this book, it starts off telling you that this is the book of wisdom. This is a book of learning and of knowledge. And it'll tell you how to receive all this wisdom. And in verse 4, it says to give prudence to the simple, to the naive, and knowledge and discretion to the youth. What it's doing there is it's making a parallel, and basically the point is made, the youth are the naive. I mean, the youth are the ones that don't know it all, and be willing to accept that. And while you can't have the influence and be able to know how to do everything, take that time to learn. Heed that wise counsel. Heed the advice of others. And take that time to put to practice some different things. To go through the process of preparing so that you can do something when you have that influence. And certainly, this point is first and foremost in the idea that we need to ground ourselves in the Word of God. Especially at this age, that's where you receive your knowledge. That's where you want to learn. And you just want to consume that as much as you possibly can. establish yourself in the Word of God and establish biblical authority in your life. That's where so many problems are going to happen, especially in that youth. You have some different ideas and different things, but if you're not teaching and doing these things within scriptural authority, it's going to be in vain. You've got to have yourself grounded in the Word of God. And as you do learn, as you do grow, as you do start to actually be able to make progress, the second point I'd like to offer comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 12. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. And I used to think that this meant, well, you know, if anyone older wasn't willing to listen to someone who was younger, then they had the authority to demand their respect. Well, they don't think I know anything. Well, they say I'm young and foolish. Well, I'm not going to let you despise my youth. You better listen up. And I guess some of those who are in their youth might like to use that passage in that way. And I think that's absolutely not the point. I think what he's trying to get across here is that the youth, the young, do have a tendency to be immature, to do some foolish things, to not have the answers. And so, if you are in the youth, don't give anyone a reason to think that. Don't give anyone a reason to look at you and basically despise you for being among that age. And Paul tells Timothy, the way that you do this, the way that you have people actually take you seriously and not despise your youth, is by setting an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. You want others to take you seriously even though you're young? Don't give them a reason not to. Don't go out and do some dumb things. Act right. Act mature. Be wise in your speech. Be an example that people can respect and look up to, even though you are someone who's young. And you do that, you're going to be useful. You're going to be able to do some great things. And you're going to grow. And you're going to reach a middle-aged time in your life where you probably will do some great things. Let's talk about that time period. I believe this is the point where most would feel that they have all the attributes necessary to be useful. Their abilities are well developed at this point. They've typically grown in knowledge and experience, and they're actively associated with about as many people as they're ever going to be. They know a lot of people from work. They now have children. They have an influence there. They know all their parents. They're involved in schools a lot of times. This is the time in your life where you have the most influence that you're ever going to have in your life. And the first point I have to offer is, as you reach this age, as you're living in this age, is don't get distracted. Again, I think the reason that you can be so productive at this time and have such an influence is because you are busy. You are involved in a lot of different things. And it's so easy just to get caught up in it. Get caught up in the job. Get caught up in raising your children. All the activities that come in that. Go into their different activities that they're involved in. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came and said to him, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to Martha, 'Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" I think about, man, this story, it's so amazing, and it's just so tragic in some ways. Martha, she wanted this opportunity. She welcomed Jesus into her home, and she gets the opportunity of a lifetime to have the Messiah, the Savior, in her house. And she gets distracted. She's got all these things she needs to do. I mean, she's got Christ in her home. She wants to make sure everything's prepared. She wants to make sure the table is set, the food is ready, that Jesus has a nice place to sit, that things are clean. And she gets distracted with all these different things that she loses focus of the whole purpose of why he's there in the first place. To be able to teach. To be able to give her the word of God. And I think a large part of the point is just that. That it's not that she shouldn't be doing all these things. That she shouldn't ever be preparing food. And really, I mean, that's something that was necessary to do, right? I mean, if Jesus was going to come into her home, if he was going to eat a meal, you know, someone would have to make it. And, I mean, they are people. They're human beings. They're going to need to eat. And it's not that these things were wrong in and of themselves, but that, you know, she wasn't focused in the right way. She wasn't focused spiritually. That wasn't her motive for doing these things. I don't think it was Jesus faulting her with asking Mary, hey, you know, help me do all these things because I want to sit at the feet of Jesus too. And hey, if we do these things together, we can do it a little bit quicker and we can just learn so much more from God. Wouldn't that be great? I don't think that's it at all. Is that she was just so focused on all these worldly things, things looking good and clean, she forgets the spiritual. And isn't that how things can happen for us? You know, these things that we have in our lives, these different activities, they're good things. And we can go about them doing the right way. And it's good to have our kids involved in a lot of activities. It's good to have jobs to be able to support for your family. And it's good to do any other hobbies that you might have. But what's the purpose? What's your motive in doing those things? Do you have your kids enrolled in all these activities so that they can be the best ball player around? So that they can be the most popular, have the most friends for the sake of having the most friends? Or do you get them involved in activities so that they can be disciplined, so that they can grow spiritually, so that they can have an influence on different people that will come into their lives? I mean, what's your point of working these long hours, these jobs? Is it so that you can help give to God's work, do some great things there, support some great causes there? Or is it so you can fill your house with more things, more cool toys? And I think that is what Jesus partially gets at here. We've got to have the right motives for doing the things that we're doing. But ultimately, I think this passage teaches that even though there are some good things that need to be done, don't allow yourself to get distracted by the better things. And that's probably the best application of the passage. You know, this is a passage about priorities. And if you have the Messiah in your house, dinner can wait. I mean, forget everything else. Jesus is here. And I think we've got to understand that as well. I mean, if some of these activities, even though they're good things, if they get in the way of meeting here, meeting with your brethren, well, forget them. You can drop them right there. We need to be about this. We can't get distracted of this ultimate goal. And especially at this time period where we're doing so much, where we have such an influence, we've got to keep focused. The second point I'd like to offer this middle-aged class is to remain humble. As we don't get distracted, as we are doing these great things for the Lord, making great progress, don't let pride take root. Don't look at all these great things you're doing and say, look at what I'm doing for God. Look at the people that I'm bringing to church. Look at how my work is finally paying off. Look at what I've taught this class with my great knowledge. You know, we need to remember that we are just humble servants of the Lord. And as Galatians 6:3 says, for anyone who thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. These things are from God. Every ability, every gift we have that we're using, it comes from Him. And as much effort as we put into those things, we've done nothing but be the servant that we're supposed to be. And as Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's just sad to think of how all the great progress that we can make can just be destroyed because we're prideful. And how we can just come to our fall after doing all these great things because we start doing it to our own glory. And you think about people like Saul, who were just making these great triumphs, these great victories in the kingdom, and then he starts thinking it's about him and his glory. He loses the kingdom. We can do that as well. We've got to make sure that we remain humble. And that pride will become a distraction. We won't be useful for the Lord. But hopefully, we won't do that. We will remain humble. We'll continue on to those later years. We'll do some great things. I want to talk two last points about being useful in these later years, being useful as someone who is elderly. As much as I've talked up that last point and how great of a time period as that would be and how great your influence can be at that time, I think this is truly the age that God sees as useful, isn't it? Now, this is where really our usefulness comes to the culmination. I mean, think about it. This is the group that God gives these leadership roles of his kingdom. This is the group that's charged to teach the younger generations, Titus 2. I mean, it's from this group that God appoints men to be shepherds of the church, 1 Timothy 3. And this is the group that has all the knowledge. It has all the experience. It has all the wisdom. And this is the group that has been so useful. But this is also the group and the point at which the body grows weak. It grows tired, and sometimes the mental sharpness starts to fade, starts to wane as well. And just because this is so doesn't mean that there is still so much that one can do at this time period. And so the first point that I have to offer is do what you can. There's still great things no matter what role you're serving, no matter how those abilities start to change and start to fade. God still sees everyone as useful for their entire lives. And it may mean that you get to a point where you have to give up some of those roles you had in the past, some of those roles that you served, even in God's kingdom as his church. And there's no shame in saying, you know, I just can't do that much anymore. I just can't fulfill this particular role. There's no shame in giving those duties up to someone else and fulfilling another one. This means that you do what you can and you adapt. You change what you do, or maybe the quantity of what you do, the time that you give, because you can't do as much. You get tired. And you know, I love how just God sees that we're never done in his service. We're always useful. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, I love this passage. This has become one of my favorite passages, and it's kind of quirky maybe, but 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is going to instruct some teaching and some provision concerning women who are widows. He talks about some qualifications that he gives those who are elderly widows and that must be fulfilled to be able to support them. Look at verse 9, 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. It says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up her children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the feet of the saints' feet, and if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." You look at this list of women, and I think it's amazing how God sees it absolutely necessary. These type of women who have a need, they need to be provided for. And as you look at this list of qualifications, you see why. I mean, you see that, yes, there is a need. They're older. They don't have family to provide for them. But also because they're worthy. Because they've been so useful in God's kingdom. They've done some of these great things. Lodged strangers, washed saints' feet. And they've held themselves upright. They've followed every good work. And also, though, I don't think it's been done yet. They're still being useful. He sees them as someone who's still doing a great thing. If you look back in verse 5, it says, "Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers." And how much is that needed? How useful is that in the kingdom of God? That we do have people who are supported in such a scenario where they might be useful by continuing to pray for this congregation, continuing to pray for your needs. And I think there's so many different things that require absolutely no physical ability to be able to do in God's kingdom that are very useful. Things like prayer. Prayer is absolutely useful. We see the great work of it. Things like encouraging others. Just picking up a phone and calling different people and tell them how much you appreciate them. Writing some cards. Things that really don't require a lot of physical ability at all. And yet they are still so needed in God's kingdom. And we've got to do what we can and do some of those things. And even if you come to a point where really you can't even get out of bed, you're bedridden, you've lived a great faithful life, I mean, there's still some great use in the fact that you've been an incredible example in your faith to the Lord, that you've continued to hold fast to that, to trust in Him, and that even you allow other people to fulfill their work and come in and help in you. We need to be mindful of what we can do and be content, even if that's all we can do. We are still useful in God's eyes. And I think the best point of advice I can give for this group isn't actually directed at this group at all. I think it is the elderly who really have such a valuable role, as we've talked about. They're the ones with the knowledge. They're the ones with the wisdom. So really, this point goes to everyone else to say that we've got to use them. We've got to recognize their usefulness and take advantage of that. And I think this is a great struggle that we just completely forget. I mean, we have people who have lived their entire lives for God, who have held faithful, who've been in the book, who've studied it day in, day out, and they know it. And they've read all the other books that are about it. And so often, we just completely pass up these opportunities to gain advice from them, to ask them for wisdom, to ask them for instruction. And there are so many who are in this category that they would just love to impart knowledge to someone who wanted it. They'd love to give advice to some of the youth, some of the young kids that go here. I know my grandpa, he's an elder at my church back home, and he just finds it frustrating that so many people will, you know, they don't ever bother to ask him about things that it's just, he knows more about than anyone else is going to know, and he could just offer some great advice, and even when he does sometimes try to offer it, people shoot him down. They'd rather go and talk to their buddy who, you know, knows as much as that other young kid knows. It's just like, if we would just take those opportunities that they would be so willing to give, oh man, this would be probably the most useful age that you could live in. And as we close, I just want to remind us that wherever we start as our walk in Christians, I mean, you might be a little confused and think, well, I'm someone who is a lot older. I haven't lived this full, long Christian life, and I don't know some of the things that these older, wiser people are supposed to know. And again, that's okay. It's never too late to be useful in God's kingdom, and it's never too late to be a child of God. But ultimately, I think we've got to remember, to be useful in God's kingdom, we've got to be part of it. To be useful as a Christian at any part of your life, you've got to be a Christian. You've got to give your life to God. And if we can help you in that tonight, if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't given that good confession and had your sins washed away through baptism and realize that Christ is the only one that can do that, and He has to be first in your life, we'd love to help you in that. And that in itself will be something useful. That'll be a great example to all of us. That'll be a great encouragement to all of us. And God Himself will see that as useful. Because we are His. We're His great possession that He seeks and longs to have. we can help you do that, if we can help you in prayer or anything else, we'd love to be useful and do that with you. If you would, please come forward as we stand and sing.